You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
And if you have your Bibles, could you open to Isaiah chapter 53? That's where we are. Isaiah chapter 53, and this is actually what we are doing. And we're really just looking at what we just came from. We came from Easter, where we're looking at the fact that Jesus on the cross has died for us. And if you were here on Friday, if you were not, go and watch that. We celebrated that Jesus is our substitute, that Jesus at the cross is going to the cross because in our place, and he is reconciling with God, he's forgiving our sins. And so, and not only that, on Sunday, we looked at the fact that it is finished. What is finished at the cross are these things, that Jesus has paid the debt of our sins, that it is finished because Jesus has given us his righteousness. It is finished because the accuser, the inner accuser, has been silenced. And not only that, the outer accuser, the devil himself, has been silenced as well. And so, So what we looked at last week is this whole idea that at the cross, God has laid on his son, he's laid our sins on his son. We looked at that he has laid, that you and I have violated in thought, word, and deed the will of God. And so we were created to image him. We were created in his image, but yet through Adam and through our daily choices and in our sins, through our words, deed, and not only that, and through our thoughts, we have broken the law of God. We just came out with the Ten Commandments. And then so therefore we deserve to be punished before God. And so Jesus at the cross has laid our sins on his son. He's laid them on his son. And this is what Isaiah chapter 53 gets to actually talk about. And what we're talking about today is the so what of the cross, of celebrating Easter. And as even pastors in the church, my biggest burden as well is the fact that is this right here, that sometimes we celebrate it is finished at the cross, but then we slip back into our lives and we act like it is not finished. What is God calling us to do? So we're taking a break from Exodus and we're just looking at the so what of the cross. And this is actually what we get to see here. First of all, that this is the good news, that God at the cross has laid our sins on his son. And this is what Isaiah 53 says. I'm going to read verse 1 to 12 and then just explain a little bit, but then jump on to even the main passage that we're going to even look at today, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, him applying what this then means in our lives today, right? And he says this, who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him, like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. Here, talking about the servant of God that was going to come. Isaiah is a very amazing book. And in fact, it's one of the books that the New Testament uses as a background more than any other book. It's a gospel in the Old Testament talking about the fact that God had chosen his kings, his servants, and choosing his servants. So Isaiah kind of centers around three kings. Uzziah, the king that is meant to be a righteous king, eventually dies after ruling for 50 plus years. And when he dies, at least that's when Isaiah sees a vision of God, the God, the true king, still seated on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And then, but the servants of God who are meant to be these kings, and we see Ahab, who happens to be a king, and this king, he does all types of things that actually that are vile before God, and he leads God's people towards slavery. And then out of them crying out for even another king, God gives Hezekiah as the king, and he gives Hezekiah is a righteous king who cries out to God. And when he cries out to God, giving us almost like a glimpse of resurrection, he cries out to God when he's been sent, when he's been told he's gonna die, and God extends his life. But eventually this amazing king ends up dying as well, ends up sinning as well, and Hezekiah dies. And then by the time you get to Isaiah chapter 40, that's when God says, I have not given up on you, I have not forgotten you, I'm still this God who holds the world together. Isaiah chapter 42 promises this servant who's not gonna despise the bruised reed, and who's gonna come in, and he's gonna be different than any other or any of these kings. And then that's when actually now we see in Psalm 53 where he comes in, this king who's gonna come in now for telling us about Jesus, that he's gonna come, but there's not gonna be any majesty in him, right? And it says this, that there was no appearance that we should desire him. And he was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. Yet he bore our sicknesses. And he carried our pains. If you can begin to underline all the hours or circle them. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. It was not the rebel. We are the ones crushed because of our iniquities. He was not the sinner. We were the ones punished for our peace. It was our peace he was fighting for, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considers his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was a rich man. He was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. And when you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, and he will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. A foreshadowing of resurrection. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will treat this one as if he has sinned, so that the many will be treated as if they have not sinned, right? And he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion. We belong to Jesus. That's what the church is. And he will receive the mighty as spoil. And because he will be submitted to death, and was counted amongst rebels, yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. And here what we see explicitly, we get to see what Jesus, why Jesus came, why he was treated, he was punished. And it says this, that on him was laid the sins of us all, that he was our perfect substitute. That during that sacrificial system, even that's outlined in Leviticus chapter 16, that Jesus was dying as this sacrifice, sacrificial lamb that was dying to cleanse his people from their sins. That's why John, when he looks at Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And even Jesus himself is going to say this in Mark chapter 10, 45, and Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28, he says this, that I have come to give my life as ransom for many, that you and I deserve to die. But Jesus, God, so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believes in him, comes with empty hands of faith, believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. But the gospel is this, that you and I, if you keep reading John 3, verse 17, you get to go down to verse 18. It actually says that it is through faith that those that are in Jesus, like then they're delivered from condemnation, that we are already condemned already. Right, we're condemned already, that it is now through Jesus, him being condemned in our place, that now we get to believe and share in eternal life, right? So if we believe in Jesus, this is what it means for him to lay our sins on his son. If we believe in Jesus, we'll never get to suffer the wrath of God. God is a just God, rightly to respond to sins, right? But Jesus now suffers in our place. But my biggest thing here is that many of us stop right there and just see nothing but just, yes, my sins are forgiven, but so what? So what? My sins are forgiven. What comes after that? And I'm here to say that it is not enough just to celebrate that the penalty of our sins has been paid for, but now we must also go forward to celebrate also that now we've been set free. To those that have trusted in him, we have been set free from the power of sin as well. That at the cross, it's not the penalty of our sin only, but it's also the power over sin. And not only that, that when he comes, it's going to be the presence of sin that is eradicated. Amen? Right? So that Christ's work on the cross, through the Spirit living inside of us, is the source of strength. This is the so what of the gospel. It is the source of strength and power to overcome the presence of sin in our lives and to resist temptation and to empower us to be conformed to the image of his son. Amen? Right. That there is this effective connection, to borrow John Piper's words, there is this effective connection between the sin-bearing work of on the cross and the sin-killing work in the Christian. Right? That as Christians, that Jesus has not only canceled the sin, but he also has conquered sin, and he also enables us to conquer sin in our lives. Amen? Right, that these horrors of when we're looking at the cross there, we see the price paid for our sins. But not only that, we see there the empowerment to live righteous lives as well. So at the cross, this is also what God has done. He's not only laid our sins on his son, this is what he has done for you and me. He has laid on us his righteousness. He's laid on us his righteousness. He's put on us everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has. Christ died for you and me. He took our punishment, but now also so that you and I could find strength, motivation, and incentive for saying no to sin in our daily lives and saying yes to the righteousness and the purity of the gospel and live godly lives. Amen? This is also what he's calling us to. The so what? Like, to borrow the words of Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live? We do not live only looking back to what he has done. We also live now with the present work of Christ empowering us every day, according to Titus chapter 2, to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to him. Amen? You know, my adopted parents had this little lab called Zeus. And I remember just holding this little dog and watching so much skin all around it. Like, and I remember just saying, wow, it has so much skin. Like, it has so much of the there was just like, you could just pull and it just looked like it was in an oversized coat. And I remember them saying, just wait. He's going to grow into this coat that he has. That's you and I as Christians. As Christians, we cannot be more righteous than we have already made in Christ, but we can grow into that righteousness more. Christ has given us the coat of righteousness. He made him to be sin. He who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. This is what he has given you and I, his righteousness, right? And I want to take us to 1 Peter chapter 2 because that's where Peter goes. And it begins to look at, if you read Acts chapter 7, you will get to see that persecution begins to break. And we see the first martyr, Stephen, has been killed. And then Acts chapter 8, Saul comes into the picture and he's breathing fire against believers. And they are dispersed all over and they go all over. And so Peter is writing to the dispersed Christians who are actually suffering. And he begins to actually talk to them. And he uses this passage in Isaiah chapter 53 now to encourage them that the cross is not only just God bearing our sins at the cross, but it's also him empowering us to live for him, even in the midst of a very hostile culture. So I love 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter is a picture of what it looks like to live for Jesus when the devil looks as if he's wreaking havoc everywhere. Right? And so Peter is going to write, specifically when he's quoting this, he's writing to those that have come to know Jesus, but they belong to a slave, like they're still slaves in the Roman system. But he tells them, this is how you are to live, even where you are being whipped, sometimes on a daily basis. You're meant to live still for Christ. So what does it mean to say, and Peter, he draws from Isaiah and he says to them that Jesus dying on the cross enables us to live like him. It enables us to live like him. This is the biggest so what of Easter. It is finished. He has risen. He's risen indeed. So what? So that now I can begin to live like him. What does that mean? Look at Peter here, 1 Peter 2:21. He says this, for you were called to this. This is why he was saying it is finished. It was also a roll call for you to now begin to live like him. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example. Upogrammos in Greek. An example that you may follow in his footsteps. That at the cross there, it was not only God's parental love to rescue you from sin, it was also God as our parent. And if you've been a parent here and you know this, there's sometimes when our kids go and they pick up even your shoes and they pick up your shoes and they put their feet inside your shoes and they start walking in those shoes, right? Start walking in, they just want to see what it's like to walk in daddy's shoes. At the cross, that's what God was doing, right? Like, man, this one here just kind of sometimes cuts deep in my soul because if you know I love shoes, And I take my shoes. I have these pairs of Jordans that after I wear them, I go and get a little toothbrush, clean them up nicely, put them back in the box so that I can wear them again, right? And there was one day where the test of my loyalty and love kind of was tested when one of my kids went and right 2 seconds after I took them off, they put them on. And I watched literally a crease just go over the shoe. I was like, Jesus, thank you for your love. I love my kids more than my shoes. But this is exactly what's happening here. That Jesus at the cross, we'll just leave that one alone. At the cross, listen to this. That you may follow his footsteps. So he died to enable us to live like him. And he has left us these spiritual and moral footprints that he commands us to walk like him. And that word hupogrammos there is it means this. Look at this. It's a copybook pattern for a child to use when they're learning how to write letters by tracing or copying them. Right, or a sketch artist like that, or a sketch of an artist, or an architect, or someone who's leaving something for you to trace and fill in. Right. My in-laws had this little Yorkie named Bandit, and he died some years ago, and my daughter went and bought like a portrait of a Yorkie, which is like paint by number. Like, and she began to paint until now, and for their anniversary, she gave it to them, and she just painted through, and it just looked exactly like Bandit, and just the noise, I kind of have a love-hate relationship with that dog. But like, mainly because it had a tendency of starting a fight with a skunk outside. And at 2 a.m., he would walk in, sprayed, and literally the whole house. But it was amazing to watch my daughter just like, there's a stencil. There's this like paint by number. Like just following every single direction. That's what Christ, the idea here is that Christ is not only just our sin-bearing Savior, he's also an example for us to now begin to follow him on how to live a righteous life. Are you bound by sin? Follow Jesus. And here, following him means moving in the same direction with the same goal of pleasing the Father. And then all of a sudden you find yourself now following him in this way. Look at verse 22. He did not commit sin, right? No deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? This is our call as Christians. Daily, he entrusted. That's what living by faith is. Walking by faith means every single day entrusting yourself, entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Right? That's the call for us to follow Jesus. Yes, he was dying as a sin-bearing Savior, but he was also leading us. That's what baptism is all about. Following him through the waters of baptism into the newness of life. At the cross, he was dying, and when he's saying it is finished, he is defeating sin. But then now, that's where the New Testament writers, Romans chapter 6 is going to say, sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Colossians is going to say that you have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, that you and I are now living in a place where we're enabled now to pursue the righteous life. Amen. As the so what, right? But he does not only just do that for us to live like him. He gives us a new relationship to sin, with sin. A new relationship. He enables this new relationship in within us. Where we were weak, now we are strong. And we're strong to say no to ungodliness. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins right on the tree. So that, underline that, having died to sins, we, like, I love that. Who died? He did. Who's living here? We, right? And this is where you see the great exchange. So that having died, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. That there at the cross, he was healing us. He was healing us. And here, having died, that word having died, it indicates a separation from. It's a clean-cut separation from and having no part in death anymore. And death and its dead works as well, right? And so here we see Jesus made it possible for us to be dead people when it comes to sin. Right? To be dead people. Here, that word dead, it's like a, it describes a corpse. Like even like this is a word here. It's dead, right? There's nothing you can do to affect its existence at this point, right? And it's describing that you and I, in regard of sin and temptation, we need to now begin on a daily basis to think of ourselves as dead to sin. As dead to sin. That this is a reality that Jesus has now transferred us to in his kingdom. That you and I are utterly dead and lifeless and incapable of responding in and insensitive to the very attempt of sin. When sin comes in on a daily basis, sin comes to us and says, hey, listen, I've got a deal of a lifetime for you. And you are able to say no to that, no matter how glittery it looks like. That's the power that Jesus has given you and I, right? All of a sudden, we're dead to that, right? That's the ideal, the reality, the inheritance. That's the full court there that we're still growing into. It's there. But you and I, you know that we're constantly giving into temptation, right? So that's why now we pursue Jesus on every single day. We walk in his footsteps. We look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are looking forward to, on Good Friday, we're looking forward to what Joel was describing, that day when literally the presence of sin is going to be gone. But it doesn't mean just sit down and let it just take its course. Right now, Jesus has given you and I the power to begin to defeat sin and take ground on a daily basis. Amen? Right? So what kind of righteousness is this? That is to live for righteousness. It's not only just, it's not only a declaration of righteousness. It's also, it's a declaration. It's both a declaration, a status that we have as his children. But it's also an actual, practical righteousness in this life on a daily basis. You and I waking up and saying yes to Jesus and saying no to our flesh and saying no to the world and saying no to everything that's around us. It's this ethical, moral change that looks at Jesus and draws from his power, depends on his spirit on a daily basis, and we make and we get more and more conformed to the image of his son. Amen. Sam Storms in his book, he says this: the aim of our growth as Christian men and women is to become, listen to this, increasingly insensitive to sin and temptation, and to become increasingly unresponsive to it. And that happens when we are now becoming more and more increasingly sensitive to Jesus, right? And increasingly sensitive to Jesus and the life life that he has called us to and responsive to his voice when he's calling us. Amen. That's what literally it means to be filled with the Spirit. Those who are children of God, they follow, they are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. To follow him. And Peter's point here is that Christ died for you and me, and he bore the punishment of our sins that you and I deserved, and he endured God's wrath. But not only that, he gave us power so that through what he has done, we also will find strength and motivation and an incentive to say no to sin in our daily lives and continue to be conformed to him. Amen. What we ought to be asking on a daily basis is, because of what Jesus has done at the cross, for God to be strengthening our yes to him every single day. Right? Our yes to him. Saying no to sin. Following him. But there is a better thing to look forward to. I think this one is what needs to be strengthening you, yours and I. I want to be like him. I want to walk like him. I want to say no to sin. Why? Because of what's at stake. He enables us to pursue the greatest prize. What is that greatest prize? This is why he has risen indeed. He's risen indeed for you and I to what? To be like him, to have a totally different relationship to sin, but to pursue this greatest prize. And what is that greatest prize? Look at this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that, having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. He has now taken us and he has restored the trajectory of our lives. We were flying deep down like a plane that's on a nosedive going down to the depths of hell, and he comes in Christ and we are a new creation, flips us around, changes our trajectory, and now we are moving towards who? Towards God. Look at the text here. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. This is the gospel. This is it right here. The prize is the fact that you have returned home. You've come home. You've come to your Father. He is your shepherd. And Psalm 23 tells you what this shepherd is like. When you are with him, you need nothing else because he's everything you need. Right, that, let me tell you this, sin and its deceitfulness over you and my life is to rob you from the joy of knowing your true shepherd, him alone. Right, this is it, the prize is this, that he heals us. And he heals us. He restores a healthy trajectory towards him. You made us for yourself, St. Augustine says. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You will constantly look for meaning, satisfaction, and significance everywhere else, but you will not find it until you're resting in him. But thank God that Jesus came. He came down from heaven to earth, spread his arms wide open as if welcoming you for eternity. And there he said, if anyone is weary and heavy laden, let him come to me and I will give you rest. This is the rest that you and I are looking for. The rest of sitting and enjoying him. You and I, do you realize that ever since the fall, you and I have been looking for what we quote-unquote call Eden, a place to rest and enjoy God? And he's calling us back to that. When I have this shepherd, I have everything I need. Overseer, that's a word for protection. You have a guardian, a keeper, a protector. That is actually God. Listen, let me tell you this. Believing in Jesus and believing that he's forgiven your sins is great, but there's infinitely more. There's infinitely more, right? It's not a, yes, we celebrate that we're not going to suffer his wrath and go to hell anymore, but there's infinitely more. There is more to this than sees the eye. Listen to this. God is the prize, right? Peace with him. Joy with him, relationship with him. God is the gospel. The next chapter, 1 Peter 3:18, look at what it says. For Christ, look at this, also suffered for sins once and for all. What was the reason, Peter? Tell me, the righteous for the unrighteous, right? And in that he might, look at this, bring you to who? To God. He's bringing you to God. This is it right here. I pray that literally from this day onwards, you will, yes, celebrate that he has died and taken the wrath of God. But you would actually begin to, actually everything in here, I looked and there was no more light and there was no more sun because God was the light of that city. It is God with his people and them enjoying him. That is the point of this thing. You sitting, and that's why sitting down trying to read your Bible every morning, you are at war. Don't you think you'll be distracted? Because listen, if you don't enjoy God, what else? Even our habitual sins, everything that tries to pick up your poison, whatever it is, the result of that is so that you would live in the mansion of God and never literally live on and never see the beauty of everything. He will keep you just in the basement. You belong to him, but you don't know what it's like to sit down at the table and enjoy him. And feel his embrace. Because down there, you're like Bruno, right? Who lives in the walls of God's house. But yet every single day there's an invitation. Come, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is what Jesus died to give you and I. To enjoy him forever and to say no to sin and ungodliness. God is the prize, right? God is the more and the greater. Listen, we as Christians sometimes just like the biggest so what of the gospel is that, yes, let's celebrate that we've been set free from hell, right? But you know what? The greatest prize of it is that we get to walk into heaven and sit down, seated with him in the heavenly places, enjoying his company forever, right? Yes, let's celebrate the fact that we've been set free from the prison, but also let's not miss out on the embrace. It's like that person who's like jumping out right outside the prison walls. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. And then ends up camping right there outside the prison. Just like, but the greatest joy is the embrace of your wife or your husband when you're now sitting and fellowshipping with those that you love. That's what the gospel is calling you to. Communion with him. God himself is more and the greater for us to see him, to know him, to enjoy him, to savor his goodness on a daily basis. He is the more. My prayer is that you would not settle today. My prayer is that you would depend on Christ. That yes, the penalty of our sins has been paid for. But then that the power over sin will be defeated over our lives on a daily basis. But then it would not shortchange you, because when you see him, you become more and more like him. When you become more and more like him, he is glorified in you. Like John Piper says, he's most glorified in us when we're satisfied in him, right? And then we begin satisfied. At the end of a day, we can now be able to say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I shall not want. What do I need for nourishment? I already have it. What do I need for, I'm thirsty. I already have it. Besides still waters, it leads me. What wounds do I have inside of me? He restores my life. He knows how to repair everything that's broken in me. Right? Does my life have purpose in life? Yes. Because he leads me in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My existence means says more about him than me, for his name's sake, for his glory, right? Like, this is it right here. But man, sometimes I screw up. Like, I go deep down into the valley of the shadow of death. Even there, I will fear no evil, because I can call upon the name of the Lord and I will be saved. He will come. He will rescue me. Do you know what comforts me? It's now his rod, his discipline for me. I can now read and I can be comforted. And you know what? The rest of my days, I love this part. I love this. He doesn't just tolerate me. He celebrates me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Right when darkness is trying to close in on me, he still prepares a table for me. Oh man, listen, he celebrates me so much, right? He celebrates me so much that, like, where others celebrate me and they have a cut off time and they want me to leave, he just keeps filling my cup. It keeps running over because he wants me around. He wants a fellowship with me. And you know what? Listen, there are some times where I might just stray, but listen, his goodness and his mercy keeps pursuing me violently. It keeps coming after me. That's what that word follows me. It's a violent pursuit, like an army trying to kill me. But it is, he's just trying to be good to me. That's all it is. And so therefore, you know what? I'm going to find myself, I just like, man, I just want to return to his house forever. And I just want to live with him forever. Right? This is the good news of the gospel, that for you and I, what has been secured is infinitely more. And I pray that this would begin to arouse your curiosity to discover that. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that even on the night when you were betrayed, God, you took bread and you broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. And Lord, I can already see in your face saying, it's not only just for the penalty, it's also for the power. Eat this in remembrance of me. God, I pray that you would help us to be a remembering people. God, Lord, you took the cup and you say, this is the cup of the new covenant for you. I pray, Lord, that today, God, you would open our eyes to just the infinitely more you've spilled your blood for. That, God, Lord, that we would in reality, God, celebrate over and over that you took, you bore our sins at the cross. But not only that, Lord, that you constantly save us from the power of sin. And God, that, Lord, above everything, God, that as we take this, God, we would look forward to the time. Lord, you say, take this as often as you proclaim his death until he comes. Lord, that, Lord, we are looking forward to that day when the presence of sin is eradicated, God. So, Lord, I pray that you would press in all the things that we need for this life and godliness, that you would lead us today, God. And, Lord, above everything, you would make us a gospel-rejoicing people, a gospel-empowered people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Where you are, please take time to examine yourself. Let God just like, and where you need to repent, begin to, especially those stubborn sins in our lives, begin to give them to him and say, God, fill me with the power. But that power is to pursue him. Examine yourself where you are. And when you're ready, could you step over to the table and commune with us? But if you're here and you're burdened, you realize there's never been a moment when you've trusted Jesus. There are people at the back that will be ready to pray with you for that to happen. But I pray that God would make us a rejoicing people over what he has done, because it's infinitely more. Amen. Take time to respond. And when you're ready, could you just step over to the table? Then when you come back, please join us in song. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.